Please be seated. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here and those that are joining us by live streaming. It's so good to have you join us as well. Just a few minutes ago, Tim said, "I'm so looking forward to your sermon this morning, John." And I responded with, "So am I." I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but for me, it's been a week of sitting with the text and listening and then writing and then moving up to other things and then coming back to it. I bet that happened 5 or 6 times. I thought it was pretty much completed this morning at about 6 o'clock where there was an add-on. And then thank goodness that it was such a good psalm, because during the psalm, the last piece fell into place. So I'm looking forward to it. So Luke's gospel, just a very short summary. Jesus now has spent the night up on the mountain in prayer, and there are many of his disciples that are there with him. And it says at sunrise, he looks at his disciples that he has been calling to him in the previous chapter of Luke, and he names 12 of them to be apostles. Jesus and those disciples, apostles, they come down the mountain, and he sees a great crowd gathered. There were literally hundreds, if not thousands. Tyre and Sidon are about 100 miles away. So people have traveled a great length to be there. And so I just want to read again verses 18 and 19. So they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him, and Jesus healed them all. And so what was beginning to come to me with this is the word sozo, the Greek word sozo, which literally means to be saved. It also means to be healed. It also means to be made well, to make whole. And here Jesus has been, he is lifting up. That the crowd, they're gathered there. They have heard about him. Maybe they have actually seen these healing miracles. It started right after his baptism, and that the healing of Simon Peter's mother. And then there was a healing of the leper. And then that was followed by the healing of the paralytic man. And then that was healed by the man with the withered hand. No wonder folks had gathered from all over to come and be with Jesus, hoping that they too would be healed of disease and be set free from whatever evil had been at work in their lives. But there is a turning point now. So this is all about this, to be healed, sozo, to be healed, a part of God's desire for us. And now Jesus, he pivots. He pivots the attention from the physical healing to the wellness and wholeness of our entire being, of heart, body, mind, and spirit. And this is what he says. These are the words that the church now refers to as the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of God." And then there's even another dramatic turn. As he's talking about the blessings of God's people, for some of God's people who are most in need. And then he begins to contrast those blessings with these words. But woe to you. Didn't you love how Tim just put, but woe to you. Thank you, Tim, for that. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false gospels. Sometimes I have to get over my own kind of fear, my own just being chicken in terms of dealing with some of the hard texts in the gospel. And I really wanted to put the emphasis on healing in terms of the physical healing, in terms of wellness and wholeness. But I felt as if the Lord wasn't going to let me get away with that, because I kept being drawn back to these four blessings and these four woes. It is especially the four woes I wanted just to say, I'm going to skip over those. I'll do the rest, but I'm going to skip over those. But sometimes that which we want to skip over has the greatest meaning and the most important to hear. And so I found myself asking, what is Jesus up to? What understanding is he seeking to impart to his disciples in these four woes, especially? Not only to his disciples back then, but to his disciples gathered this morning. And so as I just sat with the text and listened, this is what I began to see. Jesus is revealing God's heart in these blessings and woes. Jesus is revealing God's heart, a heart overflowing with love and concern and mercy for all people, a heart that is desiring for all of God's people to be made well and whole in heart, body, mind, and spirit. Amen? Isn't that something? And no matter, it's for all people, no matter our economic status or our sexual orientation, no matter our political or theological beliefs, no matter our skin color, and no matter who we voted for. God is for all of God's people. His love has no limits. The heart of God, the nature of God is love. And just in case you have not heard it recently, please hear this. There is nothing that you and I can do that would have God love us anymore. And thank goodness, there is nothing that you and I have done that would cause God to love us any less. Amen? Amen. I love your amens. They are so good. The key to sozo of being made whole in heart, body, mind, and spirit is twofold. Let God love you and love one another. There it all is. It's all whittled down. It's all condensed down into let God love us and love one another. Do you recall in the words from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13? Any Baptists in the crowd? Hebrews 4, 13. It is a really important scripture, I believe, for the context of loving and letting God love us. Before God, no creature is hidden, but all who are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. In other words, Jesus knows us so intimately. He knows all that you and I have done and left undone. He knows all that we have said and left unsaid, and yet, Jesus climbs up on that donkey and rides into Jerusalem anyway, heading to the cross. Wow, such love knows no other peer. But I'm getting ahead of myself, Lent's not even here. And so back to Jesus' sermon on the plain. You do know, don't you, that God has a plan for each of us. According to his word, if we had Steve read a little bit more into Jeremiah, into chapter 29, I think these familiar words, God plans, has a plan. It's a plan for your welfare and not for harm. Plans to give you a future with hope. I deeply believe that God has a plan for all of God's children. Christian and Jew, Muslim and Hindi, believer and non-believer, and oh my goodness, even Republicans and Democrats. Whoa, now there's good news for the people gathered. Independence, we don't want to leave them out. Thank you, Chris. So, all of God's people. In the four Beatitudes from this morning sermon on the plain, Jesus reveals God's special plans, God's special intentions for the poor, the hungry, the grieving, the lonely, and the outcast. I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples. For you see, this is a foretelling. The Sermon on the Plain is a foretelling of this great commandment to love one another as I have loved you. It is a new way that Jesus is calling them and calling us to live. The way of God's love for all people. And woe to those who get in the way of the commandment. That's what I think is being lifted up here. Woe to those who get in the way of this commandment, and woe to those who choose not to live out this commandment, for there will be consequences. According to this gospel lesson, does this stir up within you? I know it did for me. So much so, like I said, I just wanted to avoid it. But in the Bible, woe is an exclamation that expresses grief, distress, or calamity, often as a warning. So let me read these woes, but using the Message translation, because I think it helps us to kind of move into it a little bit better and understand it better. It's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. It's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. Does that ring a bell? Yourself will not satisfy us for long. You will experience spiritual hunger and emptiness. It's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. Something we all have in common. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Your task, our task, is to be true, not popular. And specifically to be true to the gospel. So as I sat with this, oh my goodness, woes began to bubble up within me. And this is what I began to write. My version of this part of scripture. It's trouble ahead when we are so easily swayed by fear and anger and judgment. It's trouble ahead when we let our differences become cause for division and separation rather than opportunities for healing and reconciliation. It's trouble ahead when presidential executive orders are made with seemingly no regard for the hardship those orders will have upon the lives of millions of people. It's trouble ahead when we remain silent or passive in the face of power and economic efficiency on a national scale that results in more distress and suffering upon God's people throughout the world. Do you see how Jesus' Sermon on the Plain could not be more timely, more needed? This morning, I believe Jesus is calling us. He's wanting our attention. He's asking us to take a look at our lives. And wherever there are woes in our lives, is to reorient, to turn away from those woes and surrender them, literally surrender them to Jesus. And to come against the source of woes. And sometimes that's us. No matter the source, with voice and power. For you see, we have voice and power, don't we? I would say, do not let the evil one deceive you into thinking that you and I have no power in the face of the woes. Timothy says, I have not given you a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but rather I've given you a spirit of power and love and gentleness. Self-control. There it is. To think that you and I have no power in the face, even on a national scale or a state scale, to think we have no power is deception. It's some of the most finest and most subtle nature that we have been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. Jesus says, we will experience more and more of God's plans and special intentions to be made whole in our lives. And he describes it this way. But before I do, of how Jesus describes it, as I was listening to the psalm and we were chanting it, all of a sudden that too is descriptive of what it means to love one another, to be made well and whole, heart, body, mind, and spirit. So I'm going to change it just a little bit to make it for us. Happy indeed are we who refuse the way of evil, nor walk the road of sinners, nor join the mockers of God. Joy shall be in our hearts of those who delight in the law of God. The law of love one another as I have loved you. For we will recite that law. We will live out that law. We will speak it day and night. We are like green trees that grow by clear flowing waters, bearing fruit in due season. And our leaves will fade not, but they will prosper. Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of John. What when we continue the best that we can with God's help to love one another? It says, you will have life, and that you will have it to the full. You will have my joy in you, and your joy will be full, and you will have a future with hope. Oh Lord, may it be so for each of us in your church, Grace Episcopal Church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.